Well, I appreciate Mike's special and the choir's songs and the praise team. And for a moment, I want you just to think about what we've sung together. We have had words flow from our mouths, words of hopefully worship and praise, adoration to our Lord and to our God. And so some of the things that we've already sung this morning had words in them that said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. Satan tries to keep us defeated. We're not going to let him. Why? Because we're more than conquerors, we sang. 'Tis so sweet, trust in Jesus. And then we were reminded that Jesus is coming again. And because of that, we are to continue to worship him and honor him and glorify him. And yet when we leave those doors today, we won't get very far into the parking lot and we'll be singing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Don't we? We do. You know, there's something about coming together and singing and because there's a spark in there. And yet when we walk out those doors and life hits us, it's hard. It's hard. And we struggle. And it fits so well with what we're going to be dealing with this morning, all these songs that we've sung. And then Mike just reminded us that we need to let the rescue begin. O wanderer, come home. You've not gone too far. And so even though I did not have my hand upon the ordering of everything together this morning, God did. God did. And so if we allow him to work in our midst, I believe great things can happen. Because we're going to rekindle the fire. Part two. Those of you that were with us last week remember that I didn't get very far. So we're going to pick up where we left off and get that fire burning. But let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for our freedom in this great country in which we live to gather. There's not one of us that we're even the least bit concerned about being persecuted on our way here or worried about terrorists walking through the doors and opening fire on us as happens in other countries. And yet we take all these things for granted. And we come together and we sing and we exalt you and we remember of your greatness and we get excited, and yet so easily that excitement leaves the moment life turns out to be different than what we had hoped for and dreamed of. And I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Each of us have different cares on our hearts and minds. Each of us are facing different struggles and trials in life, and yet as a family, we are to uphold one another and to encourage one another and to help each other to keep on keeping on for your glory. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember last week, we were talking about wood stoves, and I forget who it was that said I looked like a pot belly one, but we'll figure that out. Maybe that was me that said that. But if you remember last week, we were talking about wood stoves, and you can get those things just red hot. I mean, they can just be glowing with heat. And yet at the same time, wood stoves can, the fire can go out. In fact, you can walk up there and put your hand on the metal. There's no heat to be noticed. And the thing that has amazed me is the amount of time that can go by. And if you dig through the ashes, if you've had good fires in there, you dig through the ashes, you can still find some embers. I'll never forget one time we had been gone for about 3 days. Came home, and at this particular time, all we heated with you ever had those porky pig things? You know, but that's all, folks. That's what you were hoping I'd say, but it's not. We had come home, and we had been heating only with wood, and so I went downstairs, and I opened up the door of the wood stove, and I got that poker, and I just reached in there, and sure enough, there were some embers in there. Not much, but just a few embers, and so I broke up some small kindling, and laid it on there and just lightly blew on it. And after just a little bit of time, a little bit of fire. And then I put a little more on, and it wasn't long, and I had a fire going. And if you remember last week, I said we in our Christian walk are a lot like wood stoves. There are times when we are glowing red and we are on fire for Jesus and we are ready to do whatever He wants us to do. But then there are times when that fire just dwindles down. And sometimes we get to the point where there's no warmth to be felt. Those closest to us feel no more warmth in the sense of our love and our zeal, and they've watched this slowly die down in our lives. And they remember who we once were and the love we once had and the zeal that was there. And it happens, doesn't it? It happens to every one of us. In the book of Revelation, we mentioned this last week, but in the book of Revelation, God is writing to seven churches, and every one of these churches is very young. A whole lot younger than Central Chapel, because Christ had not been gone all that long. And yet, even in a short period of time, these brand new churches were beginning to struggle. In fact, the very first church, if you remember, was a church at Ephesus, and God is looking down upon this church, and He's seeing some things that are happening in this church, and He compliments them of all the great things that they're doing. He sees their works and their toil and their patient endurance. He notices they cannot bear those things that are evil, and they test the spirits. They test those who are teaching and preaching and trying to work with them, and they know who is true and who is not. How do we do that, by the way? We test with the word. Remember the Bereans? Paul complimented about the Bereans. They were different than others because the Bereans went to the Scriptures to make sure what was being taught was true. They searched the Scriptures daily. And folks, let me say this right off the bat. If you believe anything I say simply because I say it, I pity you. I do. The best of men are men at best. And all of us can be in error. And so we test what we're being taught by the Scriptures. And the church at Ephesus was doing this, and He's complimenting them. And they're enduring patiently. But something had happened. And the English Standard Version says they abandoned their first love. King James says they left their first love. And the Greek word for abandoned or left is translated different ways in the New Testament. In fact, one of the ways it's translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that husbands are not to divorce their wives. Same Greek word. And so what happened in this church is they had left that first love. And they had walked away. You know, just that word divorce is a strong word. And, you know, no one who walks an aisle and comes together and they give that pledge of I do, None of those individuals at that particular point are even thinking about divorce. Are they? Their love is blind to all the things that are about to take place. I mean, I can remember, and embarrassed about it, but I can remember one time taking my lovely wife prior to being my wife. I'm taking her home after a wedding reception, and as I pull into her driveway, I open up the driver's door and I puke my guts out. Because of all the alcohol I consumed. She was blind to that. And she married me anyway. And within 2 years of our marriage, she was ready to leave me. Do you know why? Because of those same habits. But while we were dating, she was blind to those things. She had such a love for me that she would overlook those things. Time has a way of causing us to change, doesn't it? And God is looking down at the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, there's something happening. The love that you once had is no longer there. You have abandoned, you have left your first love. And anybody here that's honest knows how easy that is to have happen. Well, the last church in the book of Revelation is the church of Laodicea. And we're oftentimes more familiar with this church than the first church. But in this particular church, we find that they are neither hot nor cold. They're no longer on fire, but they're not ice cold either. They had just become lukewarm. You know, the status of just floating along, going through the motions, singing the songs, having our devotional times, having our prayer before the meal times, going through the motions, but there's just no fire there. That's where these folks were. And God's saying, listen, if you don't hear, I'm going to slip out of your midst. And so they were lukewarm. I believe the big difference between the first church and the last church was their spiritual sensitivity. I believe the first church had that sensitive spirit yet, and they were hearing that nudge. But the latter church was becoming calloused to where they weren't so sensitive and so much listening. But the message to every one of the churches that God was writing in the first century was, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. And so my question to you this morning is, if God was to reach down and to pat you on the shoulder and give you that spiritual nudge and remind you that you're not where you ought to be, you're not where you should be, you're not where you could be, that your spiritual life is not as it ought to be, would you listen? Would you allow him to touch you and remind you? Over the years, as I've had the privilege of working with churches that are without pastors and looking for a pastor, I've noticed that almost all churches, they're looking for a man on fire for the Lord. That's what they want. We want a man to come in here that is excited, that's on fire, that he will just turn this world upside down. We want a guy that's on fire for Jesus Christ. And let's set 100 degrees as hot, all right? So we're looking for a man who's on fire for Jesus. Now, I realize he can't be 100 degrees. I mean, nobody can stay hot all the time. So let's settle for a man. We're looking for a man that's going to range between 50 or 94.5 and 99 degrees. That's what we're looking for. That's the kind of guy we want to come into this church. We know that if we just had a pastor that was on fire for Jesus, we would see things change. However, the average temperature in the church may range between 45 and 50. Or 60 degrees. We want a man on fire. Even though the average temperature here is only about 57 degrees, can you see a potential problem? Be honest. These churches that are looking for a man that's on fire for Jesus, and yet they're not, can you see a potential problem? How long will his fire burn? Now this is where I stop preaching and start meddling. What was Central Chapel looking for in a man? As you were looking for a pastor, what were you looking for?
That is the $64,000 question.
What is? Oh. And as a body, we are at what temperature? So that's the question that we're asking. Now, folks, if you were looking for a guy that ranged between 94 and 99 degrees, you probably didn't get him. I might only be about 72 degrees. I don't know. Because I'm not there yet either. And I struggle just like you do. And there are times that I can go through the motions just like you do. And I can walk into a building just like this, sing those same songs, and feel warm and fuzzy inside, and walk out there and then struggle. And mediocrity has done away with a lot of fires for Jesus Christ, ruined the zeal. And we must, each of us, I must get that fire going again. So back with me, if we will, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we are. And if you remember, Paul is writing to this young man, and this young man is evidently still struggling. He's not where he ought to be. He's not where he should be. And if you remember, I said 2 to 5 years have gone by since Paul wrote the first epistle, and he's still not there. And so Paul is reaching out to him and saying, come on, Timothy. It's your turn now. And in this book, we're going to find that Paul is waiting execution. He knows that his ministry is over with. His opportunity of reaching the world with the gospel is done. They're going to cut his head off, and he's going to go before the judge and receive a crown. And so he's saying, Timothy, it's your turn now. And trying to get that fire going. Now, something I'm going to remind you as we go through this book often is this. Paul is gone. Timothy is gone. Guess who's left? It's my turn now. It's your turn now. If the world is going to see Jesus, if they're going to hear, it's through us. It's our turn now. So Paul, writing to young Timothy, he greets him in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promises of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now last week we just touched on this, but do you sense the tenderness there? I think Paul has matured through the years as well. If you remember when he and Barnabas had just begun their mission works, their mission journeys, their mission trips, and they were going out and they took John Mark with them. And you remember John Mark backed away. He called it quits. This was not easy. I'm going home. And Barnabas wanted John Mark to come again, and Paul said, look, you know, you can pick whoever you want, but that boy's not coming with me. He's a quitter. He ain't coming with me. I only take those who are serious. Paul has matured a little bit. And in fact, in this book, later on, we're going to find that he's calling for John Mark. But I see that change taking place in young Timothy, too. Because Timothy's not where he ought to be. He's not where he should be. And he's not where Paul expected him to be and told him to be. But yet in tenderness and in love, he reaches out to this son and says, Timothy, I know you've got what it takes. I don't doubt your faith. Your mother and grandmother were great examples, and I know that that same faith is in you. Now come on. Come on, Timothy. And not only is it Paul reaching out to young Timothy, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God writing. Paul is being moved by the Holy Spirit, and Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God is calling out to Timothy and saying, Timothy, come on. You're not there yet. You're not there yet. And last week we just kind of mentioned that God is looking down at Central Chapel. He's looking at us as a body of believers. But God's far more personal than just that. He's looking down on us as families, as fathers, as mothers, as parents, as children. And he's saying, come on now. You're not where you ought to be. You're not where you should be. Come on. It's time. So I sense that tenderness and just the very thought that God is that kind of a God. I mean, you stop and think about those who have gone before us. If you were God and people messed up, what would you have done? Remember David? And he blew it big time. A man after God's own heart. And he blew it. Now, if you were God, what would you have done? You don't want to say, do you? I bet you would have responded a little bit like God did with Ananias and Sapphira. Their sin wasn't nearly as big. He took them out. And folks, listen to me. Because your heart's still beating and your lungs are still sucking air, that means God's still patient. And he's saying, come on now. Come on now, it's time. And so I see that tenderness. And so Paul is just reaching out to this young man and reminding him that he's got what it takes. And so in verse 6, he says, for this reason, Timothy, because I believe in the faith that you have. I've seen what's been going on in your life. I pray for you day and night. I know that the faith of your mother and your grandmother is in you. I don't doubt that a bit. For this reason, Timothy, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Do you hear that? Timothy, I am persuaded you've got what it takes. I am persuaded you have the faith. Timothy, now I want you to listen to me. Fan into flame. Whose responsibility is it? To get the fire going. It's Timothy's responsibility, isn't it? It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not mom or dad's responsibility. It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. Every one of us has a personal responsibility to keep the fire going. Yes, God does use pastors. Yes, he does use teachers. Yes, he does use authors. Yes, he does use all of these means. But I have a responsibility of getting the fire going. You have a responsibility. And so Paul is just reminding this young man, Timothy, it is your turn now. You've got to get the fire going. Fan it into flame. And this is where it gets real personal with each of us. You see, I don't know how much fire you got going in your bones. But I do know how easy it is to lose that fire. Because I've been there. I mean, there was a time in my life when I was ready to throw ministry out the window. It was killing me. When I say killing me, it was just all the weights and all of that. We're taking that zeal, and we're taking that fire. And I just doubted my call. I doubted where I was going. I thought, this isn't where he's called me. And then God moved me, took me to a different church, and that church was what God used to put the fire back in my bones. So I know what it is to lose it. I know how easy it is to just get in that plateau and just float along. And we can all do that. In fact, in all reality, if we were to be honest, one with another, most of us here would probably be able to say, I'm there, at least a little bit. Because we know we're not where we ought to be. We're not where we should be. But I believe down deep, if you get to digging through the ashes, you're going to find those embers. And so Paul is just writing to this young man, and he's saying, Timothy, it is your responsibility. And so I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. So I want to encourage you, every one of you, to be willing to just evaluate your own life and your own soul and your own personal walk. And I want you to fan the flames. Now, you might be here this morning, you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. All of this may seem a bit strange to you. You know there's a God exists. And you might even believe God in God. And that's okay, but that's not enough. Even the demons believe in God and tremble. It has to be that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, recognizing that you are a sinner and you deserve God's wrath because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we cry out to God and say, God, I realize that I have failed you. I've sinned against you and I want to be forgiven. I want to be forgiven. And I understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for me, for my sins, that I could be forgiven. And I place my faith and trust in him. And the moment you do that, if you're sincere, my guess is that you'll have a fire burning. I'll never forget my salvation. I mean, after coming to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, recognizing that this old sinful guy could be forgiven, that he could be given new life, that there was one who loved him that much, I was on fire for Jesus, let me tell you. I was. I went through my LP collection. You younger people don't even know what LPs are, but and I took some of those albums out and I did skeet shooting with them. I had pictures on a wall hanging that I had to take down and burn. My favorite beverages had to change. I was on fire for Jesus and my life was changing. I remember those days. But then I've watched the fire die down too. Church at Ephesus was a great church. History tells us Timothy died there. But the church at Ephesus had abandoned its first love, had left it. And the last church of Laodicea, they had become content just being lukewarm, just going through the motions. Folks, where are we? Now, before we can answer the question, where are we? I have to answer the question, where am I? Because we are made up of I's. And until I get on fire for Jesus Christ, and each of us get on fire for Jesus Christ, we cannot be on fire for Jesus Christ. Let us get the fire going. We're actually going to have a little fire here. At camp, we have a campfire service at the end of the week. and a time of reflection. And so I threw this video in here. It didn't work quite like we had hoped it to do. I hoped that I could just bounce right to it and get it rolling. But I want us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. With that fire burning behind us, I want each of us individually take a few moments and silently talk to God. Evaluate your life. He knows where you are spiritually, and so do you. And my guess is that most of us here need to get that fire burning. We need to fan it into flame. And I would ask you just to talk to Him. Ask Him to help you to be able to not just sing these songs, but to live the life. To radiate for Him when you leave these doors. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you right where you are to pause and ask God to forgive you of your sins. And recognize that Jesus Christ is your only hope. And put your faith in Him and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And for each of you here this morning, I want you to know that as your pastor, I'm here for you. If you need me, you come to me. I will help in any way that I can. But I want each of us to help each other get the fire going. Father, I want to thank You for this morning and for this time together, and I would pray that You would work in the lives and the hearts of each of us. You know where we are individually. You know where we are as a family, as families, and as You know where we are as a body of believers together. And Lord, You're the only one that can touch our hearts. You're the only one that can convict us of our sins. You are the only one that can move us to become the men and women that You'd have us to become. So, Father, I pray for each one here this morning that You would put Your hand upon them and that You would touch them and encourage them and comfort them and to help them to realize that no matter how far they've fallen, they can return to You. You are the God of second chances and third chances. And so I pray You administer, and I pray that there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, that they would see their own personal need to have that intimate relationship and that burning zeal to love You and to serve You and to follow You, and they would come to Christ. And if there's anyone here that has any questions or would need some spiritual guidance, I would be glad to speak with them, and I know that there are others in this building that would be glad to do the same thing. Father, help us to become a body of believers that cares for one another and that we encourage each other to keep the fires burning and that people see that Central Chapel is just not a bunch of Christians who go to church, but they see us as a bunch of individuals on fire for Jesus and want to bring glory to You in all that we do and all that we say. And we'll thank You for what You accomplish in and through us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.